Good morning.
Good morning.
I see we have the crowd of 2020 ISOC sitting in the back again. I congratulate you on that. I'm going to appoint the man who called us back for room. Is that you, Jason? Yep, Jason Neighbor. I'm used to wireless mic. I'm a little animated and I walk around and I've got to watch this mic this morning. And if I am not talking loud enough, this is sound check. Can y'all hear back there? Okay. Anyway, let me know, Jason. You get up, do some jumping jacks or something, I'll see you probably. I'm Dwayne Copper from Sierra Vista, Arizona. And I'm very glad to be here. I'm very glad to have the opportunity to speak. The subject this morning is the scriptures that we're tackling. They're out of Matthew 6. And the question we're asking, are we seeking the kingdom and his righteousness first in our lives, and are we looking for opportunities to glorify God? Well, are we? When I prepared this sermon, I thought of two ways to go. I could throw a bunch of scripture about worry and anxiety, walking with God, what are we doing, where to be, include all the names of the Lord, and those are all very good and applicable. But there are many ways to teach a point and drive it home. And we're using a method this morning that I call experiential, the third person, in that we're asking each to walk along with the lesson this morning as it may apply and affect their lives. And we're going to use a very specific example. There are many examples in which Satan confronts us, the world in general confronts us with problems and decisions that we must make. And how do we react and act to them? Are we reflecting the glory of God in our decisions? Well, there are some conditions of the carnal man that deter us from the best of intentions. We say that we love God and we want to serve Him, but then we always reflect that in our decisions. Kind of a pathway that very subliminally almost we invite ourselves on. Is a lack of trust or faith in God. Crisis comes, things happen, heartache, temptations, trials, and that we have a lack of trust that God will provide what we need, whether it's emotional support, financial, perhaps it's just a friend, perhaps it's an opportunity, but He provides opportunities to obtain those needs. But we wonder about it. Does He really know that we're in such a problem situation? Then that doubt opens the door for carnal reasoning and worry. That worry opens the doubt for Satan to plant seeds of discontent, of none thankfulness. This is what we would like to have, not what being thankful for what we have. Leading to, it's up to me to do what I think is necessary to get what I need / want. Mentality. It's a self-reliance, a self-centering. It starts to just slowly deviate from the principles of God. And indeed, we think we're seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, but our other part of us, our carnal part. That word carnal is very curious. It's constantly pulling at us. It's a very scriptural word. It comes indeed through the Greek and Hebrew. And that carnal is literally the flesh. It's our bones, it's our body, our muscles. But along with that comes with the fleshly needs, appetite, sleep. And along with that comes the desires. And along with that becomes, unfortunately, a departure from God's way of attending to those needs and desires. So this progression here is, this strengthens our carnal desires over self-control. And the lies and the deception brings sin. Of course, James 1 follows this progression very well. The way these desires turn into sin, sin when it's full grown brings death. So acceptance of sin in our lives becomes the norm. So how do we get from seeking the first, the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, down to us accepting sin as a norm? That's kind of a case study that we're going to do this morning. We're going to use some real example. And it may not be pertinent to you as you see it, but it has the purpose for lies and his deceit, and then we actually become a sinful person. We depart from God's ways. We miss the target. We're going to ask a question here, and this is the exercise that we're going to go through this morning. What is the state of today's economy? It's a very popular subject and one that we can use to hear something on daily. Second question is, what is the state of your spiritual walk? Well, right this morning, we're hopefully in a spiritual setting, and we say, which one are you thinking on? And we hope you're paying attention. But when I say economy, there may be something wrong in the back of your head. It's like, well, you know, we kind of stretch the budget to come to this campaign, and I hope that, and then our mind starts to wonder. We're going to go to the next slide, and we'll see the same questions, but we see emphasis on the first one. Life is like that. Satan is very clever. That indeed, many times, the secular things of this world pull us away from the spiritual application of God's principles to let us view these secular things in proper perspective. And then, of course, things are real bad. And I realize, in fact, you can't see that very small print. But the example of what we wish to illustrate is certain things become resounding in our lives. We have to pay bills. We have to feed the family. So we're going to think about what the state of the economy is, and down below, in very small print, very small part of our life, a very small amount of our attention span and our waking time is spent. Where is our spiritual walk with God? And then we use all those lies, deceit, human rationale. It says, but God, I'm worried if my family won't have sufficient. Well, we talk about, God talks about food and clothes, but then it kind of stops there. And the inference is His grace is sufficient to kind of cover the rest. But we as humans don't see it the way it's our car payment, our flesh nature. We want to know about the car payment, the house payment, the stuff in life. And I find you using that term very broadly above food and clothing. Well, we're just going to take some very quick examples. It's not our point to preach on the state of the economy this morning, but we hope we can see how Satan's interwoven that into the life of the Christian, and we have to deal with it to some extent. We're a nation of debtors. We've become personally, publicly, and corporately addicted to debt. It wasn't all that way. We've accepted it in our culture. Many in our culture are greedy, self-centered, lazy, and proud. Well, hopefully we can take our mind and just grab those scriptures talking about the lazy, the sluggard. If you don't work, you don't eat. About the humility versus pride. Our value to God is not about the possessions of this world. Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. I want to stop there. And my wife pulled this to my attention here a while back, that greed is listed 5 or 6 times right with all the terrible things of murder, of sexual sins, and covetousness. It's just raced right up there at the top of it. And we become a very greedy nation. So much of what is decided on financially for many people in this country is driven by what's in it for me, greed. And the rest of that verse is, it says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. The guy that has the most toys is going in when it comes to judgment day. And his mentality and the way he's used God's blessing, though, may condemn him in the judgment day. Just a real quick view. We talk about debt. We say, well, you know, I don't owe much. Well, that may be, and that's good. But as a nation, we have $38 trillion in private and interest-bearing debts. 14 in the national debt, $14 trillion, $60 trillion committed for Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. We've taken money and they've had funds and it's been raided and there are no money in the funds. $882 trillion in bailouts, credit default swaps, and derivatives. Those are things that I know very little about other than what I read, but basically they're instruments of debt between entities. That's a total of $2.294 and by the way, this is a 2009 figure. It's a sea of debt. church, we realize there's something that we can't control. That way we can't control this. It's out of our control. Well, now we need to go back and see the wisdom of God of how He views these. In Romans 13 and 8, very simple principle. Oh, no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, the poor is servant to the lender. That is a principle that I have really come to experience firsthand, and unfortunately not in a good positive way. I was in construction with my company for a while, and I was about $500,000. I had 5 or 6 homes to back up and finalize it, but if it's just a novel or slow home sale a year, then basically you owe money and have no way to pay it. We're going to read again that verse, Luke 12:15, and he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist of the money of his possession. Unfortunately, American society says, yeah, he that has the most has got to be something special. That's a lie from Satan. Do we recognize that? Have we sought the kingdom of God, His righteousness, His wisdom? And can we sort the truth from the lies? We're going to continue there in that verse in Luke. It's man's wisdom kicking in, and then we have the battle of pride versus thankfulness. And then we have the true test. Have we sought the kingdom of God and His righteousness first? 16th verse of that chapter, and He told them this parable. You know, God taught the parables. We're using the same type of experiential teaching this morning, in that we're teaching something that is real in our society today. And that's the struggle of families and loss of jobs and loss of personal income. And He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. The Lord blessed him. And of course, Jesus is talking to Jews. The Jews are very familiar here that you need to work. You need to produce. It's a strong work ethic in most Jews. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Another terrible problem. Well, if we were truly spiritually minded, could we think of many things that we could do with that surplus? Or do we want to hoard it? Let's see what he did. And then he says, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain goods. The human logic versus seeking the kingdom of God first. 19th verse, and then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Very self-centered, self-serving. God has worked within this particular man's heart in this parable to say, you deserve it. Slow up. Enjoy all these things. Eat, drink, be merry. Just don't enjoy it, have a good time. Well, what's God's reply to that? It gets pretty severe. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. That's kind of the ultimate sentence from departing from God's principles and His standards and His righteousness. And that could even happen to us today. It has happened to me to some extent. I thought it was all about him that had the most toys, won. And then Drew dragged me to the Nothing Down seminar. Excuse me, Drew. Or not dragged you, I'm not sure. And then you have all these ideas, how to make money, how to be independently wealthy, and it goes on and on. And here, 20, 25 years later, I realize there's just no real godly principles in many of those things that men sell us of schemes and ways to become rich. Why do we go with it? All because of the human condition, the carnal condition called greed. So the sentence here is, like your life will be demanded from you tonight. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? I'm going to tell you a little story a little bit here. This verse really started to ring home true a couple of weeks ago. 21st verse, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God, but is not seeking first the kingdom of heaven. He's not seeking godly wisdom and principles and imprinting it in our life. I think that I was raised, and perhaps some of you experienced it, that there is a delamination between me as a person, as a human, and going to church three times a week when I grew up. Maybe I was a soul learner and didn't get it, and most of you guys got it. But I thought I had my church life over here, my spiritual life, my life for God, and then the rest of the week I had me. It was all about me, what I could do, what I could get, what I could hoard, or whatever. And it just took years and years of learning that somewhere you've got to come and join these two and use your spiritual knowledge to sort out the things that happen on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. Many things can happen, and I'll just give you an example. We go through and check out at the grocery store, and the cashier gives us our change and cash, and we are walking, and we're halfway to the car in the parking lot, and we look, and that person made that change and gave us an extra $5. We have just a few seconds here to say, oh, wow, I'm just going to keep it. Or we can say, you know, this isn't mine. The person made a simple mistake. I need to exhibit a godly principle and prove that I have sought the kingdom of God first in my life and go back and just take care of it right now. Unfortunately, I was in a hurry. I knew what I should do, but I didn't do it. As Paul reveals in Romans 7, we've all been there. The things that we should do, we don't, and the things that we shouldn't do, we do. It's a constant battle there. And that's the reason it is important to purge the spiritual man from the carnal man and let the spiritual man rule in our lives. So this is the point here, I read this scripture, is that we must be rich in the things of God, for God. Because if we're not, it's all meaningless, it's useless. We're going to go back to our applied example here. In the 29 compared to today, the Great Depression versus being broke, basically we're broke as a country. Our corporations are banks, many things. It's today's reality, not all, but many. Most American corporations have 1 year of cash assets to operate on or about, or had back then, 70% capital to 30% debt. This is what it was in the 1920s on through the 50s. They were heavily capitalized. They didn't have all that much debt. In the 21st century, most Americans and businesses barely have a 2 to 8% liquidity. This is an average. You realize, hopefully, everyone here has 100% liquidity and zero debt. The reality is that may not be true. Many individuals even owe more than their homes, cars, concessions, or work. They're upside down. Thus, the foreclosures, the short sales, the defaults, the credit cards, the notes and loans. And it just storms it and overcomes us, overwhelms us. Perhaps you've been there. I was there. I was one day short of going to bankruptcy court, filing bankruptcy. I owed $500,000, couldn't raise half of $1,000. And I was on the way to bankruptcy court, and the company I worked for, Cooper Medical, the boss was out, Chris Cooper, one of the principals, and I said, I just thought I'd prepare you. He came out for a site visit in Tucson, and I need to prepare you that I'm probably going to have to take bankruptcy, and I don't know if this is going to affect my job or not, but I just wanted to let you know ahead. And my boss just started laughing. I thought, boy, this is just not very sympathetic. It's serious to me, and he's laughing. And what he told me, you haven't been in business. You haven't been down the road of life until you've been broke, especially as a contractor. He said, we've been there several times. But you just need to go and you need to plead for mercy. You need to work with your creditors. Taking it to court just gets another person involved, a judge, a receivership, or whatever, and then it just gets all that much more. more complicated. I put him on the plane that day to go back to Oklahoma City, and I called and canceled the whole bankruptcy day. I decided that the godly principle wasn't being exhibited in me. I need to stop it. I need to change. I need to repent. That doesn't mean the consequences of sin, as Brother Keith had brought out there Sunday morning. It's there. I still have faith. My mindset of how I handle that, though, was in the process of change. And ironically enough, it took about 7 years to work it myself and get it out of that hole. But God bless that. I'm not even going to take the credit. Wondrous things happen that prove to me that God is in control. And He can take care of things that I can't. And I need to stop trying to manage everything and just let God give me guidance. We're going to read some verses about that. So, are you worried yet? If we read the scripture before in Matthew 6 about seeking the kingdom of God, it gives us the scripture right out after that is when things don't go right, how do we react to it? Let's read it, Matthew 6 and 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and body more important than clothes? What's your priorities? What's important? Well, hopefully it's our eternal soul, where it may end up for eternity. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The example here Jesus has used is just pretty plain and down to earth. If God can take care of all the animals of His creation in some way or form that they have sufficiency, then where's your faith? Don't you have faith that God can take care of you? 27th verse, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Well, that's what happens when we don't put the kingdom of heaven in His righteousness, His principles, His wisdom, in the Spirit, asking for the Spirit to be alive and well within us and active in our life, then it does put us in a worried state. A worried state is a condition of a carnal man. Why? Because the spiritual person knows this is all God's. And I was born with nothing, I'll leave with nothing. Glory and praise be to God. Continue on, and do not worry about your clothes. But why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed. Solomon was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's grown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you? This kind of ties into our starting slide that when our trust or our faith are on God, in God, grows weak. Well, then, that's when the human condition kicks in of anxiety, depression, worry. It's all about me. Doesn't God care about me? And I don't have what I think I want, what I need. Well, it's because our faith is weak. Next verse, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Are we able to really examine in our life? I'm not 100% there. I probably never will be 100%, but I feel like I'm making progress. I think that's what God looks for. He's given us all scripture that is equipping us to be the perfect person of God, to be perfectly equipped when we restate that. To be the person He wants us to be, but He's given us what we need to reach that and to become the spiritual man He needs us to be. So let's continue there. It says, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things. You know, that's kind of a slap in the face of the Jews, I think, that Jesus is teaching here. You know, you're so concerned about, what, if you're going to have food tomorrow and kids many years back in the wilderness with manna and the quail and the water. And that was recorded and passed down generation to generation. But now you're back to where the pagans are. For your heavenly Father knows you need them. God knows He created us. He knows we need food. We need bring them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Very similar to the decision that Solomon made. He could have asked for many things, but he asked for wisdom. Do we ask for wisdom in our prayers? I didn't used to, but boy, I sure do now, because I realize that I've messed it up so many times. But God has been gracious and good and merciful, and let me continue to live and have stuff that I didn't always need, and the necessities of mine. And that He does that if indeed we are faithful and we want to continue to seek Him first. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As I get a little older, I can appreciate this verse because I can't change the economy. I can be aware of it, but to personalize it and put the shoulder of the burden is, well, how am I going to buy what I need and take care of inflation and deflation and all these things? And those are things totally out of my control. I need to realize that. In fact, we're going to get to the next page of this lesson that perhaps God's got a reason for that action. So we're back to this. Same slide, but now we're hopefully preparing our minds to de-emphasize the secular approach to our problems of today as opposed to a spiritual overview of it. So indeed, hopefully we're more in the mentality now. What is the state of our spiritual walk? Well, we're going to slide back here. We're just going to throw some more facts in about the Depression, which most of us did live during that period. A few did. My mother did. 29 to 41. A lot of people think the fall of 29 was the big deal. Well, actually, this went on. Many things happened here. Many stocks and bonds were dropped a little bit, and then they dropped a lot of it. Massive failures, manufacturers, businesses, enormous job losses. Many became employed, 25% and up. Defaults, foreclosures, closures abound. Many lost all that they had except for what was on the back of their vehicles. Perhaps we've seen the pictures or movies about those who were fleeing. 5,000 banks failed in all, and this didn't all happen in 1 year. It's a progressive thing, especially between 1935. They had bank holidays that was locked out. You had money that you couldn't get it. And then America's false economy today is 10 times the magnitude and the indebtedness as it was on that day. Only bring that slide to let you realize that the things we face today are big. God knows that. Let's read 2 Peter 1 and 2. What's a Christian to do? Let's listen to the voice of God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the wisdom of our God and of Jesus our Lord, as His, according to His divine power. And I realize that we have some of the scriptures in multiple translations, and I kind of keep slipping the slide back, though, King James, even though some of these are new King James. But according to His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life, godly and ungodliness, through the knowledge of Him which called us by glory and virtue. You know, once we accept and we have total faith that God is in control, He created all things, and Jesus is absolute authority here upon this earth, then we know that God has confidence. He gives us everything that not only pertains to our spiritual life, but also to our physical life. And we need to let those become us as one person, emerging, if you will. By which He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world of lust. Very powerful scripture, and I've just enjoyed that scripture through the years, knowing that God's got a plan, He's got it figured out, He's got instruction for us, Many times we don't want to hear it, so we don't read it, we don't look for it. Continues in verse 5. The fruitful growth in the faith, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtues, to virgin knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. It's a perfect recipe of how we seek the kingdom first. We recognize these qualities of God that are eternal. It's not about greed and self-indulgence. It's about putting God first. It's about having faith that's unmovable. There in Matthew, he refers to them, "O ye of little faith, that you worry, you're anxious about all these things." This is just the opposite. It says you're anchored in the faith. You have the virtues, the goodness of God, the knowledge that God wants you to have about His characteristics. You know, to me, we need to adequately explain the recent of the Gospels. The Gospels gave us 3 years, 3.5 years of Jesus' acts in ministry. That He did many things, He taught many things, He used parables, examples, and healing. But what was He really doing? To me, He was displaying and bringing in a very tangible form the qualities, the attributes, the principles, the standards of God, and placing them in a very digestible form for God, for the earth and human beings. We are very privileged to have those Gospels because it allows us to have that insight of who God is, and therefore we can adopt those attitudes, principles, standards, commands, and let them become part of the life, be a person who does glorify God in their lives. Verse 8, for these days are years of bad, and will be neither barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to be a failure in business, such as I felt I was when I went to declare bankruptcy, makes you feel that you've been pretty barren in your life. They say the loss to a man of his own business is similar to the loss of a child to a mother. It's something you've birthed, you've nurtured, and you've poured many hours in. Now, true, it's a very secular thing, but it was a vehicle that God provided to help you to have things that are equal. But these things, if you'll indeed incorporate them into your life, let them be exhibited through your secular life, your business dealings, your interactions with friends, neighbors, whatever, that you will be fruitful, but in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you lack these things, are short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that these things are a result of sin. So what is a Christian to do? Well, we're to listen to the voice of God. Short verses here, Proverbs 11:28. We're just going to read some of the highlights because our time is fading quickly. It says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but their righteous will thrive like a green leaf." That's a very encouraging verse of why we should do what is right. We should use God's principles of righteousness. We need to be content with the bare basics, 1 Timothy 6:7. Of course, we're taking this as it applies to the question, the state of the economy, our financial condition. We can do this as it states, applies to our prideful nature, our misuse of our time. There's many ways in which we can apply God's scripture. We're just using this specific example. So in it, where we brought nothing into their to the world, and certainly we carry nothing out. We need to understand it's just as true as it can get. And having food and raiment with these, we shall be content. This seems to be a theme. We're found in Matthew, now we're finding it in one of the apostles' writings. Food and raiment. This is anything about vehicles, CDs, bank accounts, savings accounts, houses, very basic food and raiment. So we ask, our carnal nature said, well, what about our homes, our vehicles and stuff? We need to realize that God has His priorities. We need to get ours straight with His. Rulers, you deserve to visit. We're not going to read this verse because we are running short of time. rulers of this age and of Jesus' age that they were thinking as men think, but men carnal reasoning, that if they had known and had the wisdom of God, that they wouldn't have crucified our Lord. And we crucify Jesus whenever we make bad decisions that don't exhibit our commitment to the kingdom. The judgment of God, how does God view the state of the economy? You know, it's very possible that God's brought us to this point for a purpose. The many years that the Jews had kings and judges and prophets and different ones guiding them, and they would flourish, they would do well, they would be in obedience, and then they'd grow lax, and they'd marry foreign wives, and they'd incorporate their share of gold and the different altars, and start to intermingle with the tribes and the nations around them, and then they would slip away, and then the cycles would all start all over. We're going to read a scripture about that to close. So, basically, how does God view the state of our economy? What is the purpose of God's violation of His principles? So, how does it serve His purpose, His plan? Well, God only knows the days and times, whether it's an economic crash, whether it's war, or political disheaval, maybe even something simple as the loss of our personal finances, the loss of a loved one. There are many things in which I appreciate the way Sam has put it, that many times we blame God for the bad things. Why does He allow that? Well, that's the point, that we are a free will person, as He said on Sunday, and that we have the ability to make good decisions on that, and we have opportunities to step out of God's protection. Or perhaps there are things that come into our life, crisis, and different problems that are there to put us in the fire, to melt us down, to let the impurities rise to the top so God can skim them off. We have the domino effect, job loss, foreclosures. People stop buying, factories close, and then more jobs are lost. You know, it's just an endless cycle. And many people have dedicated themselves to the economy and the problems that we have. Some of these people feel we're in for an economic crash in the next 5-10 years. Maybe 7 weeks, 7 years, 7 months, we don't know. The historical sequence I made reference to before is that in 29 the market crashed, 30 to 32 is when we had many bank failures, and 30 to 35 is when the businesses started failing, and then real estate became a burden. People couldn't pay their taxes, and that happened clear up into the early 40s. And so we don't know what God's got in mind, but let's just look. The consequences of a nation not seeking the principles of God. Well, this is kind of coincidental. It wasn't the plan. God ties in maybe a few things that Doug was saying last night. We're going to use this as a principle and not particularly a specific incident. I want people to understand that I'm not trying to prophesy or put this prophecy in a specific time event. But I think the principle here is very strong. Revelation 18:3, the kingdoms of the earth committed adultery with her, talking of the whore, and the beast. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. There's just many corruptions in our banking system, our economy, our politicians. And then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, said, you will not share in her sins, so that you might not receive any of her plagues. You know, entanglement of the world and its systems will bring consequences. And I found that out, unfortunately, firsthand. I wasn't quite smart enough to read the Word of God and believe it. In the fifth verse, for her sins are piled up to heaven, God has remembered her crimes. Well, you know, some of the recent political events and shenanigans that have happened in the financial world really kind of bring me in focus that our economy is shaky. Our banking system, our corporate corruption, just all the self-serving things that have come down the last, to my knowledge, the last 10, 15, 20 years. It's probably been going on many years before that. It says, mix her a double cup, a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In other words, you have this old saying, when it goes around, it comes around. There is a consequence, there is an action. disgusting practices, the abortion, divorce, living, sexual immorality, lying, cheating, greed, and violence. And of course, this is nothing new. It's been happening for many times. There are many nations who have fallen because they have given in to these. Well, maybe a little closer to home, the bar I'm owning and spending in a reckless style. I've been guilty of that. Perhaps you've had some experiences too. Saturating ourselves and our society with never-ending stuff, toys, entertainment. That seems to me to be one of the biggest plagues of our world. It's funny, we can go down to Mexico and they can find time on Saturday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever, whenever they're perhaps not working, for a Bible study. We were down a couple of weeks ago with Brother Bill Yarbrough. And I haven't been down in many years, but I enjoyed that. And they don't have all that stuff to take their minds in to occupy. They're thirsty for things that are true or concrete or meaningful. Putting our trust in the government of men and forsaking our trust in God. And unfortunately, I feel this is something that is really going to, that has a definite thing that God is going to carry a severe consequence. I ask myself, is this nation seeking first the wisdom of God? I probably wouldn't ask myself that, but there are several institutions, associations that are out trying to educate people that it wasn't always like this. Our founding fathers, for the most part, were all pretty strict-laced Christians. Some had come through the Restoration, some through the Reformation, but they were pretty basic. In fact, there are several states that you could not run for state office unless you had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This is actually on public record. We've departed from that a whole lot. Revelations 18 and 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. We're so interwoven in a global economy that all it takes is a few problems over in Greece, Spain, Portugal, Denmark, and other places in Europe, much less South America and Asia, that if they're having financial problems, it reflects on us, and we're having financial problems, it reflects on their economies. These cargoes were of gold, of silver, precious stones, purple, fine linen, purple, silk, soft charlotte cloth, every sort of saffron wood, and articles made of every ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. You know, they had their decade back then when this was written, and it had to be enough that they could relate to these verses, even though they've been revealed to John. We have it today. We have what we call discretionary spending. The discretionary spending market has really gone down because people quit buying all these different things that they didn't really need in the first place. And as described here is all these luxury items. 14th verse, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. Harry talked about a time there at the end of this age. The church starts there. They're referring to get us into perhaps the Philadelphia. You know, I can very easily conceive that a crash of worldwide proportions of the economic system to do this. Perhaps God is using this as a consequence of the sins of mankind around the whole earth. The merchants who sold these things will gain and gain their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified as a foreigner. In other words, they can see everything is just going up in flames, so to speak. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to the room. A very short time. This could be a catastrophic event that we need to ask ourselves, are we prepared for? Should this be indeed the application of this scripture? We're going to hurry and just finish. You know, there are many guidances in our life that we use spiritual principles. We read some of them this morning of getting rid of credit card debt, short-term debt, because perhaps this is indeed something that God has sent upon us here in our day and time. We need to get rid of things we don't really need. And quickly, I'll tell you that we've had that experience here just the last couple weeks in Sierra Vista. We had a pretty notable horse fire. Back and forth, or fifth, sixth day at the bar, the director of the National Forest Service flew in and took a quick look and said, you know, this is bad. We've got a town, we've got a military base, and it's all heading for that direction. And he named it the number one fire in the United States that needed to be addressed. And they poured many resources in there trying to fight that. Well, long story short, the four church members and their families were evacuated. And we had a day notice or two, and we thought, well, we'll have a few days, but we don't really think it's going to come here because we've never experienced this. And it's kind of a denial situation, denial phase. And of course, Nita grabbed the pictures and books and albums and birth certificates, things that are pretty hard to replace. And we put a few days in the car, but I got to think, you know, all this stuff, it was God's before we had it, and it's still God's. And the Lord taketh, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh. Us be the name of the Lord. And even though it was a little bit heart-wrenching, that the next day, the sheriff came and said, you got 15 minutes to get out of this house. And I thought, oh, what house do I need? I says, I don't really need anything. I've got clothes on my back, and you've got food. Of course, we moved down to Edward, Virginia Anderson, which is about 5 miles north. I know they all pay a lot of food, so I don't worry about that. You know, it's a walk away from something you may never ever see again. Generally, it's a hard thing to do, but I felt such freedom. I thought, if God wants to take the house and all the stuff, that's okay to me. Because I trust in God. I'm trying to put my faith in God, I'm trying to exhibit it is strong, that indeed I have a desire to seek first the kingdom of God. We might ask ourselves, do we have the ability to feed, shelter, and clothe our family without depending on the source of Babylon? Those are questions that I think he has to have a personal answer. We're not suggesting one way or another. But mentally, I think we need to be prepared to answer that. Breaking all shopping habits, spending habits, strengthening our faith in relationship with God with anticipation that trials and persecution may be coming. That's a big one. We need to be prepared for that. And then, buying and selling, as we know, Romans 18, Revelation 18 and 17, it may change. We need to be mentally prepared, our way we bank, buy, etc. And we need to have faith that's unshakable. Abraham left his homeland, went into a strange land. Noah built a useless boat. At least those around him thought it was useless for 100 years, and he kept building. So we need to be prepared for those trials. And obviously, I cut this down to our lesson, that it's going to need to be cut some more, but many of the early saints and disciples and apostles experienced all kinds of persecution and trials. We find Hebrews 11 and 35 there. And we need to be prepared for that. So they wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves. They were thrown out of their homes, their comfort zone. And then we need to realize that God has dominance in our life. As a man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. And we need to really have that in focus, because we may be given a 15-minute notice to change something in our life that is catastrophic and maybe near and dear and precious to us. We want to read this one verse, and we have one other closing. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 7. The Spirit of the Lord came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and for a long time, Israel was without the true God. This is one of the cycles the children of Israel went through. And without a priest to teach, without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord. You know, it's very possible that a catastrophic worldwide collapse of the economy might bring people to their knees and to the Lord. Something that can happen as globally as that can happen quickly would be amazing. It says, the Lord, for in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land. you know that can happen too. When people are shook out of their security, and I'm talking hopefully more of people in the world than the church, that they get desperate. They can get violent. It happened back then. One nation was being crushed by another, one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. God could be troubling his creation at this present time. I personally think he is. However, they comfort here that for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. This is our talk this morning. I apologize for running over a little bit. We will take a break at this time, as I understand, Terry. Is that correct? 10 minutes, Terry says. Try to engage yourself.